Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
Well, if you would, one final time, turn to the book of Daniel. We've been going through Daniel for some time now. Started back in May. And here we are in Daniel chapter 12 as we conclude our journey through this book. It's been wonderful to walk through this together with you all over these past months. And so I pray that the truths we've learned, have learned, and the truths we will, Lord willing, learn this morning will stick with us for a long time to come. So here in a moment, I'll read Daniel 12 for us, and then we will pray together as we come together under the truth of God's word, and then we will dive in together into Daniel 12. So let's read this together now. Daniel chapter 12, beginning in verse 1. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood, one on this bank of the stream and one on that bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" And I heard the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, "Oh my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things?" He said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end. And you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days." Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the finished work of Christ that even right now, this morning, stands in our place. Father, we plead the righteous life of Christ that you have graciously given all who believe and trust in Christ. And so we plead his righteousness. We're thankful for his finished work on the cross where he bore all the wrath and condemnation that we deserved on himself that we might be forgiven, that we might never have to face the wrath and condemnation that we fully deserve. And because of his finished work and because of the power of his resurrection, you have sent your spirit to dwell within us, and we are beyond grateful. We don't even know what words to use to say how thankful we are for the ministry of your spirit that you have sent to dwell within us. And we are asking you to do what you have promised to do, that you would, by the power of your spirit who dwells within us this morning, give us understanding, that you would just continue to awaken our hearts and open our eyes to see the glories of who you are, your character, your nature, your faithfulness over all things, that you would help us to fix our eyes on not just things above, but even into eternity, that we would look to the hope of the resurrection, and that it would sustain us as we look to your promises, as we trust in your faithfulness, that it would sustain our faith even today and in the days and weeks and months and years to come. And so, Father, I pray that you would use the truth of your word to accomplish that very thing within us this morning, to help us faithfully endure. We need your help. We need your word. And so we pray that you would be at work during this time this morning for our good and for the glory of your name. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I said, when we began our journey through the book of Daniel back in May, we titled the series, The Kingdom of God Will Endure. The Kingdom of God Will Endure. And we've seen that theme throughout the book of Daniel over and over again. Kingdoms come, kingdoms go. God sets up kings, God removes kings. Nations come, nations go. But the kingdom of God is the kingdom that will endure. But of course, that presses an important question upon us. And we've asked this throughout Daniel, but to ask it again, how do we endure so that we can be a part of that enduring kingdom? How do we remain faithful? Because, look, the reality is, and I think we know this logically, but I don't think we always really slow down and think about it. The good news of an enduring, everlasting, eternal kingdom is only good news if we get to be a part of it, right? So how do we endure? How do we remain faithful so that we are part of God's eternal kingdom, his enduring kingdom? So while the book of Daniel paints a glorious and majestic picture of God's power and his reign over all things, a picture of his enduring kingdom and how he is sovereign over nations and moves them where he wants them and how he is accomplishing his purposes, the book of Daniel also intends to reach into our hearts and equip us by God's grace to faithfully endure to our last day. That's why the book of Daniel was written. And I think we need to remind ourselves of that. Yes, it was written to show that God is sovereignly faithful over all things. He's faithful to establish his kingdom eternally, but it was also written specifically to help us endure to the end. It's why it was given to Daniel. Even in his day, it is why it was given to him. So just to remind us, and I know we've done this often, but it's so important every week to remind ourselves of kind of where we're situated in the book and what is happening as we lead in to chapter 12. And so chapter 12 is a part of a bigger chunk of Daniel that started back at chapter 10. So you can really take chapters 10 through 12 as one section of Daniel. And what's happening at the beginning of chapter 10, Daniel is just spending significant time fasting and praying. It tells us for 3 weeks he was fasting and praying. And we find out the reason Daniel was giving 3 weeks to fasting and praying is because of what was happening to the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem from Babylon, which has now been overthrown by the Persians at the start of Daniel 10. Now remember, Daniel's been in exile. God brought Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians to lay siege to Jerusalem, to defeat them, and he removed many people through many waves over years and took them into exile. Daniel was a part of that first wave of exiles. He's lived essentially his entire adult life in Babylon. But here at the beginning of chapter 10, Daniel's aging. He's reminded from the book of Jeremiah that this exile will only last for 70 years, and he's full of hope for the return of God's people. Cyrus, the Persian king, takes power. Sure enough, exactly what God promised would happen is what happens. Cyrus says, I need you all to go back and start rebuilding the temple. And they go and they get to work. Some of the exiles return. But then within the first few years of construction on the temple and of the return of the exiles, opposition comes, the construction project is shut down, and Daniel's confused and doesn't understand. And so he is pleading with God, trying to understand what it is that's happening to his people. Because from Daniel's perspective, it did not appear Now, Daniel didn't believe that God wasn't faithful, but it appeared that something wasn't right, that it didn't seem that God's faithfulness wasn't playing out the way Daniel expected it to. And so while Daniel prays and pleads for 3 weeks, God sends an angel to him because he wants to tell Daniel what's going to happen to God's people in the latter days. And it was a message that was so important that Satan resisted his demons there in Persia, fought against the angel. Daniel 10 tells us to keep him from getting to Daniel. I mean, the more I think about that over the past weeks and studying and meditating and thinking about it again for this week, that the words we hold in our hands this morning, we have because angels went to war to get it to us. I mean, think about that, right? Angels went to war to get these words to us, and Satan went to war, according to chapter 10, to prevent us from having it. That's how significant these words are that this angel brought to Daniel, this message that he delivers in chapters 10 through 12. So it sounds crazy, right? But it's in the Bible. It's what the Bible tells us happened as these angels fought to get this good news to us. And the reason they brought these words to Daniel is because they wanted to help Daniel endure, and they wanted to help us endure, even when it may look like things are falling apart all around us. Even though it may look like, according to our perception, that God is failing us or God is not faithful. And what this message reminds us is that God is, in fact, faithful. And by his faithfulness, we will endure to the end and be a part of his enduring kingdom. So what I want us to see in chapter 12 is how this chapter helps us, teaches us how to faithfully endure. So there are three lessons that God wants us to learn of how we're going to faithfully endure. First of all, we faithfully endure by looking to the hope of the resurrection. We have to look to the hope of the resurrection. Secondly, we must know there is a finish line to history. There is a finish line to history. And number three, we must trust God's promises. We have to trust God's promises. So let's look at this first way we remain faithful by God's grace. We have to look to the hope of the resurrection. Look to the hope of the resurrection. Look there at the first four verses of chapter 12 with me again. Verse 1 says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people." So just a quick pause and aside. What we see being developed, what we see being developed in Daniel is that Michael seems to be the angel who is charged with protecting God's people. He's a powerful angel. He is the one who came to the rescue in chapter 10 to help the other angel who's bringing the message to Daniel. He came and helped him make it there to him. And so Daniel's mentioned there again. It says, "At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time." So to grasp fully what's being said here in verse 1, I just want you to see the structure of these first four verses. These first four verses of Daniel 12 are continuing the message of the angel from chapters 10 and, from chapter 11. So at verse 5, you have a shift to where Daniel's seeing a different vision with the two men over the two angels over the stream and the man clothed in linen. But here, these are the last words of the message of the angel. That's what's happening in verses 1 through 4. And at the end of chapter 11, we saw that the angel was telling what would happen at the end of days, that there would be this Antichrist figure who would arise, this Antichrist figure who would claim to be greater than any God who had ever existed. He would claim essentially to be God. He would be full of pride and would pursue wealth and power at all expense and would be opposed to God's people. So that's that. But at the end of chapter 11, it tells us, but his end will come. And we were reminded last week that Christ will be the victorious one. He will come and destroy the Antichrist with the breath of his mouth. It will be an effortless victory from Christ. But here in chapter 12, verse 1, we're reminded that before that end comes, this Antichrist will be allowed to rule and reign for a period of time. And the angel describes that period of time in verse 1 as a time of trouble, such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. In other words, it will be some of the most intense suffering and difficulty and persecution that God's people have faced in the history of their existence. There's never been trouble like this before, is what the angel tells Daniel. They are going to be difficult days. Of course, we shouldn't be surprised by that. I mean, that is what you would expect from this kind of a figure that was described at the end of chapter 11, that this Antichrist is going to be a terrible figure that is allowed to come into power. But having said that, what I want you to notice is that Daniel spends one verse on the trouble, and he spends a lot more time on the deliverance. The focus is on the deliverance that God will bring to his people. And so you see that in the middle of verse 1. But at that time, so yes, troubled days are coming. Suffering is coming, Daniel, down the road beyond your days, Daniel. But even at that time, when this terrible, horrific suffering comes, at that time, your people shall be delivered. And who are Daniel's people? Well, the end of verse 1 defines it. Everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. Those are the people of Daniel, which means that's you and that's me and that's everyone who has ever trusted in the coming Messiah who has trusted in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who came. We are the ones whose names are written in the book. This is the book of life. This is referenced numerous times in Scripture, that God's book of his people, and his people will be delivered by his grace. And what will that deliverance look like? What will it look like to be delivered by God from that suffering? Well, he tells us in verse 2, "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth," meaning those who have died, "and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake," shall be resurrected. "They shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." So here we have the great day of resurrection, when all the dead will come alive to their eternal destinies, either to everlasting life and joy in the new heavens and the new earth in the presence of Jesus Christ for all eternity, or they will be resurrected to eternal condemnation and punishment. Those who are not written in the book, those who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, will face the fate of eternal condemnation. So what the messenger is setting up for us here is what we ought to live for. In other words, yes, in that last day, this Antichrist figure will be allowed to bring great suffering to God's people. And there will be some who, when faced with the prospect of suffering, will demonstrate that they never, in fact, trusted in Jesus Christ, though perhaps they had seemed to have trusted in him. And they will reject him, and they will walk away from Christ because they don't want to face the suffering of those days. And what this angel is saying to Daniel, that's a foolish trade to make. To give up eternal life to avoid temporary suffering, and instead have temporary relief and face eternal suffering. It's a foolish trade. And so the point of this message from the angel is to help us remain faithful, to sustain our faith, to realize even when we face immense suffering, no matter how difficult it is, no matter how hard it is, the suffering that we may walk through, even if it's not the suffering of the last days, it is never worth it to give up Jesus to avoid it. Because without Jesus, you face eternal suffering and eternal torment. So live for the glories of the resurrection, that we will dwell with Christ for all eternity in the new heavens and the new earth. And every sacrifice we make in this life to pursue that eternal reality is worth it. That's why this angel brings this news to Daniel, so that he can remain faithful, even when there's chaos all around him, with nations fighting against nations, with the work on the temple shutting down, with rising persecution and suffering against God's people. God will be faithful. And that's why I try to, as often as I can, remind us of the glorious eternity that awaits us in the new heavens and the new earth. I mean, we just sang about it, right? 10,000 years is just the beginning. And then forevermore. We can barely wrap our minds around what eternity will be like. And that's what's waiting for us. Let's not make the foolish trade and give it up here in this life. Now, the fact that this truth is meant to sustain us is seen in verses 3 and 4, right? Those who are wise, those who don't make the foolish trade, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. That's a picture of the state of our glorified bodies that we will be given by God's grace because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then the angel says to Daniel in verse 4, "But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end." Now, I think sometimes this language can be confusing, and we think that means that the angel was instructing Daniel to keep this as a secret, right? Shut it up, close it up, seal it up, don't let anybody see it. That's not what this phrase means. What that phrase means is protect this truth, right? When people were told to seal up the book, what they would do is write a copy of the book, seal up the original so that it's there and preserved, so that if something happens to the copies, we can always go back to the original source. That's what the angel is saying to Daniel. These truths are so precious. Seal them up, protect them, so that they will be there for God's people until the time of the end. Right? So the fact that you're holding this in your hands this morning, or looking at it on your phone, or how it is you're looking at it this morning, that is a testimony to God's faithfulness and grace, that he has kept his truth available to us for centuries, for millennia. This truth has been kept and it has been preserved because it was meant to keep us and to help us remain faithful to the very end. And then you even see there that last phrase of verse 4, "Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall increase." This is not good knowledge. This is bad knowledge. It's saying there will be people running around pursuing knowledge, and they're going to try to pursue it apart from the truth that's sealed up in God's word. And they're just going to run and increase in knowledge, but they're never going to find truth. But we have truth, and we have God's word, and we need to lean on it and depend on it. Now, I just want to ask, I want to press a question on us this morning. We don't have time to spend a lot of time on this morning, but I just, in case it's in your mind, I want to address it this morning, and that is this. What we've seen in the book of Daniel is how powerful God is, how sovereign he is over the nations, how he orchestrates history to accomplish his purposes. And we have this glorious future awaiting us through the resurrection. But yet we have all this suffering that God's people are going to have to endure. And so I think a fair question to ask is, why? If God is sovereign and he can move nations around and he's powerful and he's bringing history to its intended end, and he could return right now if he wanted to. He could end the suffering of his people right now. He could have ended the suffering of his people 1,000 years ago. So if he can do it, what is he waiting for? Right? That's That's a fair question to ask, I think, in light of this talking about these terrible days that are coming. Why? Why do God's people have to go through these kind of terrible days and the suffering and persecution that's already happened to the church in centuries past and is happening to the church even around the world right now, today? Now, we could do an entire sermon series answering this question, but I just want to answer briefly the question here. And we could look in many places, but perhaps the single best passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, which says this: "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." Now, this is the Apostle Paul writing 2 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul is saying this light, momentary affliction. So let's define light, momentary affliction. For the Apostle Paul, light, momentary affliction is being shipwrecked and being exposed to cold and almost dying, being stoned to the point of death where people drugging him out of the city for dead, thinking he was dead. It's him being whipped on the back. It's him being tortured and imprisoned multiple times over and over again, right? So when Paul says light, momentary affliction, don't think he scraped his knee, right? This is weighty, significant suffering that Paul endured. And he said, these afflictions are given to us for our good, to prepare for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Now, this is a hard truth to swallow. I know the world cannot understand it, but it is to say this. If we're going to believe the Bible, for those who trust in Jesus, suffering is not the work of a cruel God. Suffering is not the work of random chance or the chaos of nature. Suffering is not the result of a rogue demon or Satan ruling out of the control of God that he can't intervene or stop. No, suffering, for those who trust in Christ, is part of God's sovereign plan to bring us the greatest joy possible for all eternity and bring Him the greatest glory possible for all eternity. That's exactly what James tells us. James chapter 1, verse 2. Count it all what? Joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. How is that possible? It's only possible if we accept what the Bible teaches us about suffering. Now, it doesn't mean suffering is going to be easier, that we should look forward to it, but it means that we can trust that God's at work in the middle of it. And so the message to Daniel is, there is more suffering yet to come, but fix your hope on the resurrection. Eternal glory and joy and peace and rest is waiting for all of us. And so let's fix our eyes on eternity. So that's the first way we remain faithful, is to look to the hope of the resurrection. But secondly, to know there is a finish line to history. Look at verses 5-7 with me. So we're shifting here away from the message the angel brought. Now, Daniel's stepping away, and he sees this vision of two men who are angels over the stream, and there's another man clothed in linen there. We see that there in verse 5 and 6. And someone said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the stream, "How long shall it be till the end of these wonders?" Right? We all ask that question, right? That's a legitimate question to ask. How long is it going to be? When is the end going to come? And people have spilled all kinds of ink trying to figure that out. People have even put dates on it when they say, "He's going to come this day, this time, this year," and the day comes and the day goes, and they said, "I did my math wrong." And then they predict a different date and year, and then Jesus doesn't come then, and then they try to recalculate it again, right? We all had this burning curiosity about when the day is going to be. In fact, I told you, at soccer camp, each night we went through Jesus' birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. And Friday, after we talked about his resurrection, one of the children raised their hands and said, "When is Jesus coming back?" And I said, "That's a great question. And I have no idea, right? We all want to know that. And so this person's asking the question we all want to know is, when is it going to be? And this was the response in verse 7 of the man clothed in linen. And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream. He raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Now, what's interesting is this language is very similar to Deuteronomy 32:40, where God himself lifts up one of his hands and swears to his own eternal life. But here the angel lifts both hands and swears to God, swears to him who lives forever, that it would be for a time, times, and half a time. Now that phrase has been used earlier in Daniel, and there we said it, and we'll say it again this morning, that this is not intended to be a specific period of time, as if we can figure out what is meant by a time and then a half a time, we can do the math and figure out exactly to the day when Jesus is coming back. That's not why this has been communicated to us. In fact, Jesus said no one knows when he's going to return except the Father, and yet people keep thinking that they're going to figure it out when Jesus made clear that we're not going to know when it's going to happen. So the point of this phrase is not to give us the specific time frame, but to say there is a time frame. That God has a plan, and it is a limited amount of time, and he knows when the end will come. So if you keep reading the rest of that verse, the rest of verse 7, so it will be for a time, times, and half a time. And that when the shattering of the power of the holy people, so that's what's being referenced in verse 1, this immense time of trouble that's going to come, when God's people are going to suffer, when the end of the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. Now, I just want to remind you, even Daniel, verse 8, he says, I heard, but I did not understand. This is Daniel, who is able to tell Nebuchadnezzar what he dreamed and tell him what the dream meant. This is Daniel, who is able to tell Belshazzar what the writing on the wall meant. This is Daniel, who God has given great wisdom to interpret dreams and visions. And Daniel says, I don't know what this means. And again, why do we think then we can figure out what a time, times, and half a time means? But what we know it means, as I said, is that there is a limited time. And then when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be what? Finished. Finished. You see, it's easy to read over the word finished and not really think about what that means. So it's, you know, the Olympics are going on over the past week and into this coming week. So we all have, or at least many of you probably have Olympics on the brain, or I do. So I think about this. Think if you're watching the TV and the sprinters line up to start the race, but they're instructed, look, this race doesn't have a finish. You just need to start running. Right? It makes no sense. They're not going to know how fast to run, where to run. They're not going to know if they're supposed to do laps around the track, if they're supposed to go back and forth 100 meters, if they're supposed to run out of the stadium. They don't know if they're supposed to sprint or walk or do the silly speed walking thing, right? You have no clue what they're supposed to do. Just go, right? There's no goal. There's no intention to the race. But when there's a finish line, everybody knows there's a limit to how long it's going to last. Everybody knows where the runners are going, and they know that when they get there, it's over. You see, that's how God has designed history. There is a finish line. There is an end. And I think the tempting thing, apart from the truth of God's word, apart from thinking biblically and thinking in a godly way about the universe and about history, is to think, well, You know, it's just going to keep going. It's just chaotic. Who knows when it's going to end or when things are going to come to pass. What happens, happens. No, what the word finished means is there is a line, there is a goal, there is an end to which God is taking history. And he is intentional in getting us there. And when that day comes, it will be over. And Christ will return. And all the dead will be resurrected. Some, the dead in Christ, resurrected to eternal life in the new heavens and the new earth. Those apart from Christ will be resurrected to eternal condemnation. And those who are alive at the time of his return, those who are in Christ, will be immediately transformed and will be with Jesus also, with those who are resurrected to eternal life. You see, knowing that God has a purpose for history, and we've said this over and over and over again in the book of Daniel, but as many times as God says it to us, we're going to say it again. Knowing that history has a purpose and an intended end is meant to sustain our faith today, to help us endure today. To know that God is faithful, even when it may appear like it did to Daniel, that God had forgotten his people, this message says, I have not forgotten my people. And this is all part of my plan. And I'm going to bring my purposes to pass, which will be for your ultimate good and for the greatest glory of Jesus Christ. So we're able to faithfully endure by looking to the hope of the resurrection. We're able to faithfully endure by knowing that there is a finish line to history. And we are able to faithfully endure by trusting God's promises. Look at verses 8 through 13 with me. You see there, Daniel says, I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, oh, my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? What Daniel said, look, what's going to happen? What you're telling me is way off into the future. Who knows how long? And Daniel's, you know, standing here in Persia that he knows is going to eventually, according to God, be overthrown by Greece. And then there's going to be civil war among the Greeks and all this stuff's going to happen. Daniel's like, what is the outcome? What am I to do? Right, that's a fair question even for us this morning. Here we're talking about the future and all that's yet to happen. Well, what are we to do? And how does the angel respond? Verse 9, go your way, Daniel. And that command is repeated in verse 13. But go your way till the end. In other words, God is saying to Daniel and God is saying to us, our task is just to keep serving faithfully. Just keep going, endure, trust him, serve him, live for the glory of his name till your dying breath. In other words, the command to Daniel wasn't go home and get out your calculator and do the math and figure out when the end is going to come. No, that's not the command from this. See, I think we so often miss the point of texts that deal with the end times because we read them and what we become consumed by is trying to figure out exactly what's going to happen, when it's going to happen, what it's going to look like when it happens. But the command to us and the command to Daniel is, what do we do with this? We trust God and we serve him here and now and we remain faithful. We go our way and we faithfully serve till our dying breath. Trusting that God is sovereign over history and he's going to bring his purposes to pass for the glory of his name. And you see, that's a gift to God's people because verse 10 says, many shall purify themselves and make themselves white and be refined. So that's referring to how God is going to be at work in his people, even through suffering, sanctifying us and purifying us. But the wicked shall act wickedly. And now listen to this next phrase. And none of the wicked shall understand. But those who are wise shall understand. In other words, our ability to live with wisdom and faithfulness is based on our ability to understand and believe and trust in the truth of God's word and what he has revealed to us. And that's not going to make any sense to the watching world. The wicked are going to keep being wicked because they don't have these categories. The way we live our lives are going to look or should look foolish to the watching world because they don't have the information we have. They don't have the hope that we have. In a funny and humorous way, I was actually reminded of this yesterday. So yesterday afternoon, I was in my backyard vacuuming my grass. And I hope that sounds as strange to you as I intend it to. So I'm in my backyard vacuuming my grass. I spent a good bit of time actually vacuuming part of my yard, and I had two neighbors drive by. One stopped and rolled his window down and said, "I didn't know you cared about your grass that much. What are you doing?" And then the neighbor who lives right behind us, he pulled out of his driveway and he said almost the exact same thing to me. "Why in the world are you vacuuming your grass? I look like an idiot," right? To anybody watching me with a shop vac on the ground vacuuming my grass. Now, why did I look foolish? Because they didn't have the information that I had. They had no clue why I was doing it. You see, we had taken out some glass shower doors and put them there for the bulk waste to pick up, and for whatever reason, they thought that they could use the mechanical claw to pick up glass doors, and they just shattered on the side of the street, and there's just glass all in the grass in our backyard next to the road, right? Just small thousands of small pieces of glass in the grass. Like, there's no way to pick them all up. And so Mike graciously let me borrow a shop vac, and I spent 30, 45 minutes yesterday vacuuming glass out of my grass in my backyard, right? So now it makes perfect sense why I would be vacuuming my yard, right? So it makes perfect sense when you hear what I was doing, but to people driving by, it made no sense. And the reason it made no sense was because they didn't have the information. So you see, when the world looks at us, when it looks at believers who are willing to say, "I will lay my life down for the gospel. I'm willing to die before I will reject Jesus Christ, before I will turn my back on him. You can kill me and cut off my head," the Bible says. "It doesn't matter because my hope is in the resurrection." You see, when this life is all there is, that is absurd. That is foolishness. But if we're living for eternity and for the hope of the resurrection and trusting in God who is sovereign to bring all things to his intended end, and that Christ is going to return and that we get to be with him full of joy and satisfaction for all eternity, it is the most logical, sensible thing imaginable to refuse to turn your back on and to walk away from Jesus no matter what the consequences are in this life. And the wicked will never understand it. And so we have to trust God's promises. I love the way this book ends. "And from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days." Now, again, more ink than you can imagine has been spilled on trying to figure out what time period this refers to, because the same language was used to refer to what Antiochus was going to do, historically did do, to the temple and setting up the false idols in the temple, sacrificing the pig in the temple. We're pretty certain that there are historical aspects to that Antiochus fulfilled in that, but probably what's happening is what Antiochus did fulfill that, but then pointed forward to a future time when something like that would be done again. So it's probably referring to something that Antichrist is going to do there in verse 11, though we can't be certain. And again, these specific number of days are not given so that we can calculate exactly when Jesus is going to come back, but it is to communicate to us that God is sovereign over it. He knows the beginning and he knows the end. And our task, again, verse 13, is to go our way till the end and remain faithful. And I love the promise that Daniel ends with in this last phrase of verse 13. So, Refuge Church, let's rest in these words this morning. all that we've studied, all that we've seen in Daniel, all the nations who have come and will come, the kings who have risen and fallen, all the suffering that God's people have had to endure and will have to endure. But here's the great promise from God for all who trust in Jesus Christ. You shall rest. And you shall stand in your allotted place at the end of days. That was God's promise to Daniel, and it's God's promise to you and I. And those three words I just want to highlight quickly here as we wrap up. Rest, stand, and your allotted place. You will rest for all eternity. Right? That gives new meaning and depth to Jesus, to what Jesus says when he said to us, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Matthew 11:28. Come to me and I will give you rest. The promise was made to Daniel. The promise is made to us that we will enter into the rest of God for all eternity. There will be no more tribulations, no more suffering, no more striving, no more straining. We will rest in Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. And not only will we rest, but we shall also stand. Listen, that is a loaded term because it means in the day of judgment, we will stand. We will stand righteous, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, right? Jude verse 24, chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. So Jude verse 24 references this. Now to him who is able to protect you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. God will make us stand righteous before him because Jesus Christ came and he took on flesh and he lived a righteous, perfect, sinless, spotless life. And by the grace of God, all who trust in him are given that righteous life and we're clothed in it. So when we stand before him, we stand pleading the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And through the death of Christ, all our sins have been dealt with. The condemnation and wrath that we deserved have been dealt with. So we are not condemned to hell and condemnation for all eternity. And so by the grace of God, we will stand in the day of judgment. We're going to rest. We're going to be able to stand in the day of judgment by his grace to us. And we will stand in our allotted place. Through the grace of Jesus Christ, we have a reservation. Right? It's an allotted place. It's set aside for us. Right? It reminds me of what Jesus said in John 14:3. Said to the disciples, and it applies to us, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to what? Prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself that where I am, you may be also. He's preparing a place for us. It's your allotted place. It is set aside for you. And this reminds me of what Nathaniel preached for us a couple of weeks ago from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's your allotted place. It is kept for you. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, who by God's power are being guarded through faith. It is kept for you. You are kept for it. It is guaranteed. It is through the grace of Jesus Christ, your allotted place, and it will be yours. We're going to rest. And we're going to stand and we're going to take our place by God's grace in the very place Jesus has prepared for us from the beginning of time. And trusting these promises is what sustains us to the end. So let's look to the hope of the resurrection. Let's trust that God is sovereignly bringing history to the finish line. And let's trust his promise that we're going to have eternal rest and that by God's grace, we're going to stand in the day of judgment and take our spot in our allotted place because of the righteous life of Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, and his glorious resurrection. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We are thankful that it was sealed and shut up and protected so that we might even have it today. And I pray that you would use it to sustain our faith and keep us faithful to the very end. Father, I pray for every person in this room, every person who may be watching through the live stream, every person who may watch this recorded service later. Father, I pray that you would use these truths in their life to keep them faithful, to keep me faithful. I pray that you would use your word to sustain us, that we would fix our eyes on things above, and that we would not make the foolish trade to avoid suffering and hardship in this world and give up an eternity of glory and joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ. Help us even now today to treasure Jesus more than anything else. And we pray all this in Jesus' glorious and holy name. Amen.